Well, this morning we're continuing with our series of The Need to Breathe. Last week we focused on a passage I absolutely love, Exodus 33, where we see how God has invited us into a tent of meeting. And if you did not make the connection, in the New Testament reality, we are the tent of meeting. We have been given this gift of the Holy Spirit if we have surrendered our life to Christ. And he is in us. We are the Holy of Holies. We are the very presence of God. And prayer last week, as we talked about, was presence. That God has invited us into his presence. And how absolutely radical that was in Moses' time. And quite frankly, we explored this a little bit in our Sunday school class this morning, that it's radical even today. That the creator of the universe, the one who holds everything in balance, lives in my life. And wherever I go, whatever I do, with the right orientation of my heart, desires of my heart, surrender of my control, everything, I get to talk face to face with my Creator. So I don't know if you've ever thought about that before. Picture the toughest thing you were in this week. The most discouraging place, maybe even the most exciting place. You feel like you had no one to tell. The Creator of the universe is there. And all you have to do is approach Him. I mean, he's already there to be approached. It's more, we're the barrier. And God says, come, let's talk face to face, just as we do with friends. I mean, that's a radical thing. Because every other religion in the world, every faith-based system, every pursuit in this world says there's a distance between me and the higher power, and somehow I have to earn my way to go see him. Yet the God of the universe that we truly believe is the God of the universe says, no, just come. I've made the way. Just come. And I'm trying to push us to understand that that is our absolute lifeline to life. That if we don't do that, we start to suffocate. We can't breathe in this life. And so that's why I titled this series, The Need to Breathe. Prayer, meeting face to face with God, is like oxygen to our human bodies. It's part of our existence. It's the means of life. It's our identity. It's our being. The verse at the end of, I didn't really preach on in Exodus 33, Moses asked that question, who am I if you're not with me? Who am I if you don't go with me? Because everybody knows me only by the fact that you are with me. And so one of the greatest things you could ever come to understand in your life is that you are because he is. God says to you, you are who you are because I am. That quote-unquote, I am the ego a me, as John picks up in his gospel. I am, therefore, folks, you are because I created you. And you get to be reminded of it every time you enter that tent of meeting. And then the challenge last week was to maybe find a physical place, this time where you can really go outside of the camp and have a really focused time. And we tried to do that here this morning, where we come and encounter God and we just have this moment outside of the camp, outside of the chaos that we live in, and to truly experience God for all that he is and respond to him. So prayer is presence. That's what we talked about last week. Well, this week I want to talk about prayer as being absolutely essential. If God's presence is who I am and is the very breath of my being, then prayer is absolutely essential. And we live in a day where it's just kind of frankly not. I pray if I have time and if my mind is in the right place and if all the other kind of variables are in place, then okay, then I can focus and I can pray. When I look at Christians today who say we believe this, and that prayer is truly the oxygen of my spiritual life, I think many of us Christians are turning blue because we fail to do it. We think it's so important, but we see really that powerful forces in our world are thwarting this. Powerful forces seek to cut off this vital lifeline that we have to our spiritual life. And we see this actually in the story of Daniel. We're going to look at Daniel this morning. Daniel chapter 6, if you spent any time in the church or growing up in Sunday school, you might be familiar with the story. But I kind of wonder how many of us actually know what the story's about. Really about. Daniel chapter 6 parallels chapter 3. Chapter 3 is these guys named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand up to Nebuchadnezzar. We're not going to worship your gold statue. They get thrown in the fiery furnace. They're delivered out of that. And Nebuchadnezzar makes a great pronouncement of who God is. And here in chapter 6, we have a lot of parallels, a lot of differences, but there's a lot of parallels. We see Daniel, who is a highly respected man in the administration of King Darius, and there's this plot to undercut him, to cut him off from his essential lifeline to spiritual life, and it's prayer. Daniel fails to cease to pray and is therefore condemned to die by being thrown into the den of lions. You may know the story that God rescues him, and there's a great pronouncement. That's a quick survey of where we're going. Daniel is seen as a highly spiritual man. He's kind of a hero at this time. If you to look at chapter 5, verse 11, let's see here, 11 and 12. It happens a few times in the book of Daniel, but King Belshazzar says this. He says of Daniel, he hears of a man, there's a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the living gods in him. So people who observe this guy, they don't really know kind of what makes him tick, but there's something unique about him. He's got to have the spirit of the gods. But through a Christian lens, we see that this is the spirit of the living God. Daniel's connected to his living God. He has this vital lifeline. He has a God-given spirit. He's faithful. He's engaged in prayer. He finds who he is in prayer. And the community sees that. They see who this man is. And King Darius sees this. King Darius comes to power. And he looks at Daniel and he sees him for who he is. But we're going to see how this lifeline of Daniel, it gets cut off. Or they try to cut it off. So let's read, if you've turned already, to Daniel chapter 6. We're going to read the first 9 verses here. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with 3 administrators over them, one whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them, so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So the administrators and the satraps went as a group to the king and said, "O King Darius, live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or man during the next 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, O king, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered, in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. So here we have this hero in the story who's a man of God, who's spirit-filled, who has encountered God and acts out of that experience. He comes into contact with these men who are jealous, who want to undercut him, who want to take his position. But they have no way of doing that. The only way they could set him up is to attack his lifeline, his essential connection with God. And so what do they try to do? They take away prayer. You know, today we live in a day where we don't have people probably trying to get us thrown into the den of lions. We don't have people, you know, probably trying not to take our lives for the most part. But we live kind of in this false reality that we're not in danger. There are powerful forces at work in trying to cut off the lifeline that we have as Christ followers. But what are they? Let's throw that out there. If prayer is essential, and if prayer is my lifeline, if prayer is my oxygen to my spiritual life, what forces are trying to undercut that or trying to cut that out of my life? What's trying to attack you in this area of your life? What would some be? Busyness, number one, absolutely. What else? Computers, yeah. Guilt. I don't want to talk to God because I have to confront areas of my life that I kind of enjoy. Fear, busyness, doubt. Can I actually talk to God? I don't have need. My life is okay. Things are within my control. So why would I have to go talk to God? But there's just subtle evil things that are going on in us that are equally as cunning and equally as subtle and equally as destructive as men in Daniel's day trying to cut off his lifeline to God through this gift of prayer. You know, we forget that we do face a great threat. There is a greatest threat. And so often we think it's the lions. If we were in Daniel's day, we would fear being thrown in to be ripped apart. Last night, as a bit of a break before I went to bed, I watched the show Be the Creature. I don't know if you've ever seen that show. And they, funny enough, they were focusing on lions. They were following a pride of lions for 20 days. And it was magnificent and grotesque all at the same time, how these things would jump on an elephant and rip this massive animal from limb to limb. Now you're Daniel, living in a day and age where it's common that people were thrown to the lions. You'd see the bones there. We fear the lions. We fear being discovered. We fear vulnerability. We fear being seen as unable. We fear praying and being ridiculed. We fear praying and then screwing up somehow later on in the day. We fear being heard by God and maybe heard by other people. We had a prayer time, and there's 100 and so people in here, and five of us spoke out of response to the presence of God. You know, we're terrified of being heard. What are people going to think of me? We're afraid of being alone. If I pray and I come into the presence of God and I'm among so many unhealthy people, then I'm going to be alone. No one's going to want to be with me. We fear breaking patterns of the past. Because if I pray and I meet God, he's going to call me to make some choices in my life. And those past patterns, as destructive as they are, they're familiar. And I don't want to break those. I don't want to surrender control of my life. If I enter the tent of meeting, he's going to call me to surrender. He's going to call me to forgive. Quite frankly, I don't want to forgive that person. I like being angry at that person. If I enter the tent of meeting, I might actually have to accept forgiveness for the hideous of my life. We fear those lions. Those are the lions that we are all terrified to encounter. But the greatest thing we need to fear is detachment. We need to fear that we don't have a tent of meeting. We have to fear that my lifeline, my vital lifeline with the very presence and face with God may be detached. Daniel saw the lions, and he saw what he experienced day to day with God. Now, this would make sense. Probably a lot of you go, well, yeah, I don't want to be detached from God. Well, I want to throw out some things. You know, we as Christians, we uphold the authority of Scripture. We uphold the preaching of Scripture. If I started preaching from anything but this, what would you do? Think about that. If I started using different sources, and if I started preaching things that were contrary to this, we would have an uproar. We would have a revolt. I would be fired. And some of you are nodding your heads. That's okay. You can fire me, okay? That's all right. Now, I want you to think about that. We uphold the authority of Scripture. Now, I want to ask you questions. How much do you read it? How much of it do you know? Can you tell the story? Pastor Andrew had a great devotion on Friday night where he brought in our story, and he brought in the story of a person that we may seek to reach. And then he challenged the youth and said, but what story are you going to tell to those people? You can tell your story. You may understand their story, but it's God's story. How much of the story do you know? I want to ask you that same question. If you uphold Scripture so much, do you even know what it says? Do you know the story of God? All of you would say that prayer is absolutely vital to your Christian life. We claim its presence. We claim its power. And I want to ask you, how much do you do it? Other than before meals and when we do it here and say before bedtime with your kids. When do you pray? How much do you pray? To whom actually are you praying? For whose benefit are you praying? Jesus taught us to say, Father, hallowed be thy name. But I'm saying, God, can you make this job easier? Can you pay my bills? Can you change that person's heart so it's easier for me? Whose benefit are we praying for? We claim that God is knowable and he knows us and he invites us to know him more. And I want to ask you, when's the last time you've communed with God as you would have communed with, say, your best friend or your spouse or your kids? When's the last time you have talked with God and experienced God face to face? We say church is important. We claim this is the body of Christ and not a building. We claim that what we're doing here is about people. And I want to ask you, how much have you connected with one another? How often do you attend a gathering together where we get to worship through music? We get to worship through prayer. We get to worship through connecting with each other. How often is this the first thing to go when Sunday is busy? I'm not a farmer, so that's hard to say what's happening during calving season. But what's the first thing to go? Is this a time where you just cannot wait to connect with the body of Christ? Because it is when we come together that we are the strongest. We claim the gospel is truly the one and only salvation. And I want to ask you, when's the last time you actually spoke about it? When's the last time you actually told somebody about the saving grace of Christ? And when we see that everybody is riddled with the same disease of sin, when's the last time you actually told somebody of its cure? We talk about the cost, bearing the cross, taking up our cross and following Jesus. We say that our reputation among people doesn't matter. We say that the persecution of the church is actually a sign that we're doing something significant. I want to ask us, when's the last time we actually counted the cost? When's the last time we did not let the fear of someone else's opinion stop me? We didn't let the fear of fitting in or death or discomfort or anything stop us from actually proclaiming the gospel. So before we kind of gloss over this, that there's a threat of a detachment from God, and of course I'm not detached from God, and these things don't have a role in my life. I want to ask you, how detached are you from the God who created you and who breathes life into you? Daniel recognized this threat. He understood what was going on here. There was powerful forces trying to cut him off from the very source of his life. And this idiot king, who had a great relationship with Daniel, didn't kind of, extrapolate out the course of his decisions, the consequences of his decisions. He thought it was a great idea. He sealed it with a decree. And even him as a king could not reverse this. He recognized the threat. Without the Spirit of God, he is dead. We have to remember that the corruptibility of the human heart is directly linked with your relationship with God. The corruptibility of your heart is directly linked with your relationship with God. And God invites us to know him, to be known through this wonderful gift of prayer. It's oxygen. I saw a movie recently, Gravity. There's many examples of this lifeline to life, to oxygen, to keeping our lives going. And this video is Sandra Bullock and a few others are working on the International Space Station, and it gets hit by, I believe, a bunch of meteorites, and it explodes, and they're floating through space. They're trying to get to this life capsule, and they have limited oxygen. And what's interesting in stories like this, and many others, that when we get cut off from oxygen, or our oxygen levels start to deplete, it's slow, it's gradual, and we don't recognize it. And in shows like this, or even life examples, people slowly start to fall asleep. It's subtle. And we see that with the church. We see that with believers. As they slowly, slowly start to lose the life of God, we turn blue. But we don't recognize it for what it is. And we just go to sleep. And a burden I have right now for us as a church is that we're inhibited. I've mentioned this to a few meetings, smaller meetings, that we as a church are inhibited. And my heart is for us to come and individually, but then come as a corporate body and experience God for He is and be absolutely consumed by Him. And we respond. John Bunyan said that prayer will make a man cease from sin, but sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. And so we need to take that seriously. I see that my intro went way too long, so we need to keep moving. The point of this story, what we see in Daniel, is that a disciplined prayer life guides decisions, every decision, when priorities clash, when priorities conflict. And you're sitting here thinking, yeah, but I got this project, I'm busy in that, and I've got this obligation. And we see Daniel come into conflict with another priority, being a loyal subject to his king, because he's a man of integrity. He wants to work through his administrative duties well. So what does Daniel do in verse 10, 11 and 12? We see a pattern for us as disciplined prayer. Now Daniel learned that the decree had been published. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. Let's stop there. I'm going to go through these fairly quickly. What is prayer? What's a pattern in the disciplined prayer that we see in Daniel? Well, we see urgency. This kind of piggybacks on what I talked about last week. The first point, the first challenge for you was decide if you have need to pray. Now, it sounds kind of like a dumb point, but quite frankly, I have to decide every moment if I have need to pray, because I'm good enough. I'm sufficient. I can meet my needs. And when I'm not sufficient and I'm running into a problem that's beyond my control, who do I go to? Not God. I go to some of you because I respect some of you, and I ask questions. I go to my mentors and I get counsel for them. But what did Daniel do when he came across this urgent need? He didn't look to himself or anybody else. He went to his tent. He went to God. He immediately went home and went to his tent of the meeting, and he consulted with God. When prayer is fashionable, we're to do it in secret. When it's prohibited, we're to do it boldly. And we see Daniel do that. He didn't try to be seen, but he was unapologetic about being seen because he had urgent need. We see an orientation to his prayer. He went to the window opened towards Jerusalem. Think of who Daniel is. He's a Jew taken in exile into initially Babylon. And around this time, the Persians are coming to power. Syrians are coming to power. No, I'm getting this wrong. Persians, thank you. Persians have come to power. And so things are changing. Daniel is about 80 years old at this time. And he longs for home. Later on, we see he prays for home, because he's in exile. And his heart is for Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was the place of the presence of God. It was the temple. It was the tent of meeting at the time. And he orientates himself towards the very presence of God. He wants to live countercultural to where he is. And so today, I'm the temple, so I don't need to face Jerusalem. I don't need to face east or north or what. I just need to focus on God's presence. So how often have you prayed with your, just with these words, come, Lord Jesus, be my guest, or now I lay me down to sleep, or God bless them, when the orientation of my heart is not even there. I'm focused on something else. But Daniel focuses on the very presence of God, where the presence of God was at the time, at least the symbol of that. But for us, it's a reality. So where's my heart orientated? We see a regularity to him. He does it 3 times a day. And in this passage here, it's saying that he has been doing it 3 times a day. And nowhere else in Scripture will you find the reference to 3 times. You'll find references to 2, morning and the evening. But Daniel exceeds that. It's the very life that he lives. And so he must consult with God as often as he can. And you can imagine the pressure on this guy. And so he comes to God even beyond what was expected of him. He comes regularly 3 times, as he had always done before. We've never seen that before in Scripture. So there's a regularity. There's a posture to him as well. And boy, this is a challenge to us. He comes and he kneels down before God. Kneeling is a posture of self-lowering. It's a posture of humility. It's a posture of prostrating yourself down before a holy God, because you see who he is and who we are. And that's why we prayed after we sung, "Holy, holy, holy." Man, if I understood what that song actually meant, I'd be on my face. And so when I pray or Ian prays here with us, we say, assume a posture that's representative of your heart. And not that we all have to get down on our knees, but why don't we ever? I had a moment at one of the conferences I was speaking at where I was utterly desperate for God to take over. It's a long story in how I got there and what was going on, but I fell on my knees. I was terrified that what I was about to do was in any way related to me. And so I came before my holy God and I fell. I was like, come. Come and speak. And so we see Daniel here doing that. He comes before a holy God out of complete desperation, and he submits and prostrates himself before God. He falls on his knees. And so what posture do you come to God? Have you met him? Have you seen him? And even in that place, so arrogantly stand? Or will we fall to our knees? Then we see in this, we see a content to his prayer as well. We see in the time where he's about to lose his life, he sees no way around this. The king can't even reverse this. What does he do? When we see a word with ing behind it, It's qualifying the word before it. It's trying to flush it out a little bit. So he says here that he fell on his knees and he prayed. Now, what was the version of his praying? What the qualifying of that praying? Giving thanks. When you see ing, it's called a participle. It flushes out more the verb that it's connected to. And so it's telling us the content of his prayer, giving thanks. What on earth was he giving thanks for? All hope was gone. He was exiled. He was hated. And he's now condemned to die. Yet he thanks God. But we also see in verse 11 that he prays to ask God for help. Most appropriate. As the story goes on, I need to keep moving here. We see the purpose of prayer. For this, we're going to keep reading verse 12. Starting at verse 12. So Daniel prayed, he is seen by these men. And in verse 11, we actually see when it says the men went to Daniel, it actually means rushed. They rushed to see what Daniel would do. Now in verse 12, so they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or man except to you, O king, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the laws of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then he said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, notice the racism here, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays 3 times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until the sun went till sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to the king and said to him, "Remember, O king, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you." A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him. He could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. Then he came near the den. He called to Daniel. He wasn't even there yet. Called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have done anything wrong before you, O king." The king was overjoyed and gave orders for Daniel to be lifted out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him, because he trusted his God. This story is not about Daniel. This story is not about King Darius. The story is not about lions. It's about God. It's about God's sovereignty. God shows up. We see that the purpose of prayer is to reverse the irreversible. It is so significant that this edict could not be repealed. It's so significant that the stone covered the opening, and even that itself was sealed by the king's signet. And all they could do was fall on to the God that Daniel continuously served. Everything was irreversible. But God found a way through. He penetrates the impenetrable, and he sends an angel to close the mouths of the lions. And so the question for us is, what's irreversible in my life? What do I look at and say, I can't break through this? So prayer comes in so that God may reverse that, may penetrate that. We see that prayer brings peace amidst chaos. It's a little subtle here. We actually don't know what goes on in the den. We don't know the mood of Daniel, but there's some nuances here. But first of all, the chaos. Think of the king here. He does everything he can to rescue him. He when it's finally done, he can't sleep. He can't eat. He can't be entertained by a court jester or anything. He just is in anguish. And finally, in the morning, as quick as he can, he runs. And again, he doesn't even get there before he calls out to Daniel in this anguished voice. Chaos. And Daniel responds with great respect. "O king, living forever. Hey, you that just condemned me to die, may you live forever, king." God has showed up. And I would suggest to you that in the midst of the chaos around Daniel, because God was there, there is peace. What chaos is in your life? Jesus says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." We see through prayer there's an implementation of God's justice. There's so much injustice around us, and we see that here as well. The unjust has accused the innocent. The unjust has, it looks like they're going to win. They're going to prosper out of this. The head is being cut off of the administration. But the falsely accusers become justifiably accused. And the false God who was going to be prayed to, in a moment, we'll see, proclaims the name of the sovereign God. Justice is being carried out. And we also see a fulfillment of God's mission. I intentionally stopped here so we could read this slowly. We see the mission, the point. We just finished a mission series, all the flags, and this concept of every nation and tribe and tongue coming to know the name of God and worshiping this God. And we see this happen. Verse 25, then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language throughout the land, may you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that every part of my kingdom people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. This has nothing to do with Daniel being rescued. This has everything to do with the name and reputation of God being declared among all peoples. Genesis chapter 12. The beauty of Genesis, or of Revelation chapter 19. We see that played out over and over and over through God's story. So we see God's mission fulfilled. I want to give us a time to respond through somewhat of a prayer through music. There's a lady I've started to listen to more and more lately, just as a contemplation in my own life. Her name's Audrey Assad, and she takes a lot of scripture passages and puts them to music, and just a beautiful voice. And she talks so much in this song of the fears that grip us, the fears that are cutting us off from the lifeline of prayer and communion with God. And I thought, let's just stop right now and pray with her. So the word's going to be on the screen. I want to challenge you to connect with these fears that you might have and the prayer for God to deliver us. So let's listen to that together. Did you find the lions that you fear listed there? It's a great song of confession of what we fear and what causes us to experience such a distance from God. But if we cry out to God, God, deliver me and let me be completely consumed by your goodness, there's life. So your confessed weakness unleashes an unstoppable show of force in your life. Remember how completely hopeless the situation was. The condemned or the accusers had set it up so that Daniel could not be rescued from the situation in any way, yet they are become the ones that are thrown in to the den. Verse 24, some of you would struggle with the content of that. There's probably many answers and much discussion that could go on there, but we see justice carried out. And we probably see, too, a hyperbole there. But yet, justice is carried out. But when we confess our weakness and we come to God, and he unleashes this force in us. And the writer of Hebrews picks up on this story. It's very subtle. They allude to it. But in this great passage of the clouds of witnesses that have gone before us, we see this story come back. I'll just read verse 32 to 34 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. What more shall we say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon or Barak or Samson or Japheth or David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, Daniel 3, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. When we come to God and we, in great weakness and great desperation, we fall before him, we see this unstoppable force. And folks, that's the church. And if you're willing to do the research and read and see what the church has done in its 2,000 years of history, you'll see that no force has been able to stop the church. Not even invasions. Conquering armies. Through invasions, the gospel made it throughout Europe. And even today, how chaos in our world is bringing people to us who are learning of the gospel. And so if the church so chooses to be a people of prayer, to come into the presence of God, we will be an unstoppable force. Not because of us, but through us, God changes lives. So I want to challenge this with a few things. Choose the God you will serve. Another silly point that I think is exactly where we are. How much do you pray to Yahweh? How much do you pray to God? If you don't do it much, then you are praying to the Dariuses of our time. Darius was set himself up as the God to be prayed to. And the living God becomes the one who rules. But each of us have to choose, which God will I serve? And you might need to go home and write down a list of the things, of the lions that you are fearful of. And as a result of that, which God you are praying to, which gods you are submitting your life to. And you need to make a choice. Which God will I serve today? Finally, choose the lions. Choose the lions. Lean into service. Lean into prayer. Lean into evangelism. Lean into leadership. Lean into advocating for your kids. Lean into your spouse. Lean into the kingdom moments God's placed you in to speak. Lean into the discipline of studying God's word and understanding the story. Lean into memorization of the word. Lean into relationship with some of the people sitting around you. Lean into coming up and telling your story. Lean in. These are lines that we're all terrified of. Trust, faithfulness, humility, ridicule, being alone, being ostracized. These are all things that we're scared of. Rearranging our priorities. Rearranging our time, establishing discipline, these are dens that are terrifying. Yet it's in these dens that miracles happen. Establish a disciplined prayer life. disciplined prayer life. Choose a time, choose a space, choose an orientation, and allow God to come and speak to you quietly. I have to give this next one credit to Pastor Andrew. We were chatting about this, and he came up with a great point. Pray to the point of death. Now, that could go in many different directions, but we pray until we die, or we pray in such a way that it may bring about my death. And there are people coming into churches in North America these days wanting to stop us, as we have heard in Africa and other places. It may bring our death, but we pray until then. I breathe until that point, because without the Spirit of God, I am dead. And so, folks, let's pray. Let's pray. Let's respond to God's presence. Let's allow Him to show up. Let's worship in all languages without any kind of inhibition. We're going to close with a couple songs. One is Christ is Enough to Go into the Lion's Den. And I want to invite you to pray those words, to sing those words, to meditate upon those words without any form of inhibition. Because God's here, and we want to respond to Him. So let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this story that is you, the work that you do when things seem hopeless. It's all about prayer. You coming into the lives of people and calling them to do miraculous things. And the testimonies that come out of that. Father, we're a people that are way too afraid of many lions around us. And I just pray that we here would take a moment and truly dedicate ourselves to be a people of prayer. It is the presence of God. It is absolutely essential to our life. It is the Spirit by which we live. And there's so much vying for our time and our allegiances. I just pray that we'd lay those things down. Thank you for the stories that we find in Scripture and that they are relatable to us today. I pray that we would live this challenge out this week. And because of that, people would see an unstoppable force in and through the church. And it's not of us, but it's truly, it's a message of hope. It's the presence of the Spirit changing people's lives. And we do this so that your name, the work that you do, would be declared among all peoples, all nations, every tribe, tongue, and language. We come to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. To that end, we serve. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.